Our first reading from the Bible today comes from the Hebrew Bible, 1 Kings chapter 21, verses 1 through 21a. You can find that on page 313 in your pew Bible, in the Hebrew Bible, the Old Testament at the beginning, page 313. Hear this story. Later, the following events took place. Naboth, the Jezreelite, had a vineyard in Jezreel, beside the palace of King Ahab of Samaria. And Ahab said to Naboth, "Give me your vineyard so that I may have it for a vegetable garden, because it is near my house. I will give you a better vineyard for it, or if it seems good to you, I will give you its value in money." But Naboth said to Ahab, "The Lord forbid that I should give you my ancestral inheritance." Ahab went home resentful and sullen because of what Naboth the Jezreelite had said to him, for he had said, "I will not give you my ancestral inheritance." He lay down on his bed, turned away his face, and would not eat. His wife Jezebel came to him and said, "Why are you so depressed that you will not eat?" He said to her, "Because I spoke to Naboth the Jezreelite and said to him, 'Give me your vineyard for money, or else, if you prefer, I will give you another vineyard for it.' But he answered, 'I will not give you my vineyard.'" His wife Jezebel said to him, "Do you now govern Israel? Get up, eat some food, and be cheerful. I will give you the vineyard of Naboth the Jezreelite." So she wrote letters in Ahab's name and sealed them with his seal. She sent the letters to the elders and the nobles who lived with Naboth in the city. She wrote in the letters, "Proclaim a fast and seat Naboth at the head of the assembly. Seat two scoundrels opposite him and have them bring a charge against him, saying, 'You have cursed God and the king.' Then take him out and stone him to death." The men of his city, the elders and the nobles who lived in his city, did as Jezebel had sent word to them. Just as it was written in the letters that she had sent to them, they proclaimed a fast and seated Naboth at the head of the assembly. The two scoundrels came in and sat opposite him, and the scoundrels brought a charge against Naboth in the presence of the people, saying, "Naboth cursed God and the king." So they took him outside the city and stoned him to death. Then they sent to Jezebel, saying, "Naboth has been stoned, he is dead." As soon as Jezebel heard that Naboth had been stoned and was dead, Jezebel said to Ahab, "Go, take possession of the vineyard of Naboth the Jezreelite, which he refused to give you for money, for Naboth is not alive, but dead." As soon as Ahab heard that Naboth was dead, Ahab set out to go down to the vineyard of Naboth the Jezreelite to take possession of it. Then the word of the Lord came to Elijah the Tishbite, saying, "Go down to meet King Ahab of Israel, who rules in Samaria. He is now in the vineyard of Naboth, where he has gone to take possession. You shall say to him, 'Thus says the Lord, have you killed and also taken possession?' You shall say to him, 'Thus says the Lord, in the place where dogs lick up the blood of Naboth, dogs will lick up your blood.'" Ahab said to Elijah, "Have you found me, O my enemy?" He answered, "I have found you. Because you have sold yourself to do what is evil in the sight of the Lord, I will bring disaster on you." The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God.
Our epistle lesson today is Paul's letter to the Galatians. That's chapter 2, verses 15 through 21. It can be found on page 177 in the New Testament. Even though Paul is addressing a certain audience, heed these words. This is us. This is our theology. "We ourselves are Jews by birth and not Gentile sinners. Yet we know that a person is justified not by the works of the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ. And we have come to believe in Christ Jesus so that we might be justified by faith in Christ and not by doing the works of the law, because no one will be justified by the works of the law. But if, in our effort to be justified in Christ, we ourselves have been found to be sinners, is Christ then a servant of sin? Certainly not. But if I built up again the very things that I once tore down, then I demonstrate that I am a transgressor, for through the law I die to the law, so that I might live to God. I have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live, but it is Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not nullify the grace of God, for if justification comes through the law, then Christ died for nothing. The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God.
Our gospel lesson today comes from the gospel of Jesus Christ according to Luke. So I'd ask you to turn to Luke chapter 7, verse 36. We'll go across the chapter into 8, verse 3. If you'd like to follow along, something I encourage, you can find that section on page 62 of the New Testament of your Pew Bible, Luke 7, 36. Hear this story of Jesus' ministry. One of the Pharisees asked Jesus to eat with him, and he went into the Pharisee's house and took his place at the table. And a woman in the city, who was a sinner, having learned that he was eating in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster jar of ointment. She stood behind him at his feet, weeping, and began to bathe his feet with her tears and to dry them with her hair. Then she continued kissing his feet and anointing them with the ointment. Now, when the Pharisee who had invited Jesus saw it, he said to himself, "If this man were a prophet, he would have known who and what kind of woman this is who is touching him, that she is a sinner." Jesus spoke up and said to him, "Simon, I have something to say to you." "Teacher," he replied, "speak." "A certain creditor had two debtors, one owed 500 denarii and the other 50. When they could not pay, he canceled the debts for both of them. Now, which of them will love him more?" Simon answered, "I suppose the one for whom he canceled the greater debt." And Jesus said to him, "You have judged rightly." Then turning toward the woman, he said to Simon, "Do you see this woman? I entered your house. You gave me no water for my feet, but she has bathed my feet with her tears and dried them with her hair. You gave me no kiss, but for the time I came in, she has not stopped kissing my feet. You did not anoint my head with oil, but she has anointed my feet with ointment. Therefore, I tell you, her sins, which were many, have been forgiven. Hence she has shown great love. But the one to whom little is forgiven loves little." Then he said to her, "Your sins are forgiven." But those who were at table with him began to say among themselves, "Who is this who even forgives sins?" And he said to the woman, "Your faith has saved you. Go in peace." Soon afterwards, Jesus went on through cities and villages, proclaiming and bringing the good news of the kingdom of God. The 12 were with him, as well as some women who had been cured of evil spirits and infirmities, Mary, called Magdalene, from whom 7 demons had gone out, and Joanna, the wife of Herod's steward Chuza, and Susanna, and many others who provided for them out of their resources. The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Well, this morning as we're together, I want you to focus your attention on this last story that I just read, the story from the Gospel of Luke. And I want to pose to you a question. Are you a sinner? You heard me right. I just asked you if you are a sinner. Now, this is a rhetorical question. It's a question that rightly ought to be between you and the Lord. It's really none of my business, and yet it is entirely my business, the sinful nature of human beings. Are you a sinner? And in our hearts of hearts, both you and I know the answer. In this story from the Gospel of Luke, Simon the Pharisee didn't understand it, but the sinful woman certainly did. And I hope that you will understand it too. And I need to let you know that the title of my sermon on the front cover there is actually tongue-in-cheek, Greater Sins, Greater Forgiveness. Because it seems that when it comes to the issue of sin and forgiveness, it is human nature for us to make comparisons. All the time we are comparing ourselves to other people. We're comparing our sins to the sins of others. We're comparing our sins to that imaginary scorecard of sins. Let me ask you this. Does this sound familiar to you? Yeah. What I did today, or what I failed to do today, could probably be considered a sin, but it wasn't a big sin. In fact, it was such a small sin that maybe God did not even notice. And even if it was a sin, it's not as bad a sin as what I saw my friend commit yesterday. I'm just glad that I'm not a sinner like my friend. Does that sound familiar to you? Well, let's think about that. Human beings are really good at judging other people, about ignoring our own faults, about rationalizing our behavior, and about making endless comparisons when it comes to sins. But when you boil it down to the most fundamental understanding, our spiritual economy is not at all the spiritual economy of God. Let me tell you what I mean. I would guess that most of us would consider murder, for example, a much worse sin than, say, lying to a friend because you wanted to make them feel better. Well, if you think of sin as anything you do or anything you don't do that results in a separation from you from God, then perhaps it's a different story altogether. Sin is anything that separates you from God. Now, I'm not saying that a white lie is the same thing as murder, but both of them are sins, and a sin is a sin. In this story from Luke, both Simon the Pharisee and the woman who worshiped Jesus, both of those folks were sinners. But each one saw things very differently. Simon the Pharisee didn't believe that he was a sinner at all. But the sinful woman clearly understood that she was a sinner, and that made all the difference in the world. Recognition of one's sinful nature makes one more open to God's forgiveness. If you can admit that you're a sinner, then you're more likely to recognize it when you are forgiven. An interesting quote from the New Interpreter's Bible. Love is the natural response of the forgiven, but the capacity to love is directly related to the ability to receive grace, to receive forgiveness, to receive love. You need to be able to accept forgiveness because you realize that you are in need of forgiveness. As John Wesley said, you must be convicted of your sins. That was his word. That is, you must realize that you are indeed a sinner in need of God's mercy and forgiveness. Once you admit your sins to yourself, then you can ask God for forgiveness as long as you are willing to make a change in your behavior. And it is that change in behavior that we know as repentance. Now, despite our human tendency to make distinctions, God does not offer greater forgiveness for those who have sinned more deeply or more often, but rather those who recognize their sinfulness will be more fully aware of God's forgiveness and therefore will respond more fully to God's grace. God's forgiveness is absolute, as is God's love. Think of it this way. Human beings talk about loving someone more than someone else. We often talk about degrees of love, degrees of acceptance, or degrees of forgiveness. Well, for God, there is only one setting. And it's not an on and off switch. God is always full on. You've heard it said that God is love. Well, God loves each one of us absolutely and unconditionally. In fact, despite what you may think, God loves every person in this world absolutely and unconditionally. When you ask for forgiveness, when you are willing to admit your sinfulness and your need for absolution, and when you are willing to try to lead a new life, God's forgiveness is absolute and unconditional. When you admit your sin, ask God forgiveness, and do your best to repent and lead a new life, then God wipes the slate completely clean. God forgives every sin. Period. That's just the way it works in God's spiritual economy. And that's what makes every day in the life of a Christian person a truly joyful experience. Shalom. Amen.